Hi, my name is Phil, and I have the pleasure of reading the Bible for us today. Today we are reading from 1 Corinthians, starting off at chapter 15, verse 58, and then on to chapter 16, verse 5 to 18. That's on page 802 of the Pew Bibles, if you're looking for it. All right. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And then chapter 16, verse 5 to 18. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one, then, should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition.
Thanks, Phil. Hey, my name is Tom. If I haven't met you before, would love to do that afterwards. If I could just start with a couple of introductory comments. Firstly, to throw my full weight behind the Meet Jesus event. We literally sat down and we thought, who is the most helpful speaker we could think of? Like full stop, no limitations. Who would that be? And then we're like, I think it's Dave Jensen. Let's ask Dave Jensen. So we've got Dave Jensen coming in to speak. And if you're kind of still checking out the things of faith, you're trying to work out whether following Jesus is for you, then that is going to be a phenomenal night for you to attend. Second thing to let you know about is that we got a little bit of a free card for the next couple of weeks, because this is the end of our 1 Corinthians series. We've got a bit of space to play around and do whatever we wanted for the next couple of weeks. And I sat down and I thought, if I could pick any topic to talk to Night Church about that we're not doing in the morning services, what would we talk about? And I was like, man, none of you guys are sleeping. And so we are going to do a week on God and sleep. And I genuinely hope that it might actually change your life. If you could work out how to sleep, it'll change everything. So that's coming up next week. Love to have you here as we think about sleep. But what I'd love to do today is to throw 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. And just kind of talk about all the verses around that, trying to understand 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58. So if you've got a paper Bible, you're going to be very well served by having that out. Let's get that verse up on the screen as well for those who haven't got their Bible here today. It says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. If you're a titles person, you want a title for today, you could call it The Work of the Lord. Maybe subtitle would be something like Not in Vain. Here's a little summary of what I think that verse means. It means, because the resurrection is real, give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Because the work of the Lord is not in vain. Can I tell you about some things I've done recently which were in vain? We got some repairs done to our roof like 4 or 5 weeks ago, and then that rain came the other day. And I woke up in the morning and was like, oh, why is there a pool in my house? How about that? Because all of the work that we had done to the roof turned out to be totally in vain. Have you ever been doing like a report for end of financial year at work or like an essay for uni and you're doing it offline? You're using like Microsoft Word or something because you haven't caught up to the fact it's 2024 and you're not using Google Docs yet. Are you using like one of those just regular non-internet connected programs, Pages? And then suddenly your laptop just dies. And the last hour, 2, 3 hours of your essay writing, your report writing, it just vanishes. And it was totally in vain. There is lots of work that we do in our life that is in vain. But apparently, if we're doing the work of the Lord, it will never be in vain. Did you catch that? Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so we're meant to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Another way of starting up on this topic is to ask you, what are you currently giving yourself fully to? Like if somebody who isn't you looked at your life and I asked them about your life, what are you giving yourself fully to? One of the obvious answers that could come up is that you're giving yourself fully to work. That's the thing that dominates your calendar. That's the thing that takes all of your spare time. You're giving yourself fully to work. And we've even got that problem now where like you take work home and you're doing work on your phone, on the train, or you're like, oh, I'll just send this quick thing before I go to bed. Work is the thing that you're really giving yourself to. Maybe for you, you're not up to that yet. And uni is the thing that is taking all of your life. That's the thing that you give yourself fully to. And because they've told you all the assignments that are coming up and all of the exams, it's kind of like a how long is a piece of string? And you just could keep working and there's kind of no off switch. And so you always feel like you're meant to be doing some uni work, but you also would rather procrastinate. And so you find yourself giving, mentally you're giving yourself fully and it's taking all of your headspace. And at the same time, you're still not even getting the marks that you wanted. What are you giving yourself fully to? Maybe this year, 2024, you said, this is the year that I'm going to be a healthy person. This is the year that I'm going to start lifting. This is the year that I'm going to start running, whatever it is. And actually, every waking moment, you're thinking, when can I get in my next exercise? Or when can I fit in my next gym session? Maybe for you, a little bit closer to home, really, the person that you're giving yourself fully to is your romantic partner. Right, this could be your spouse, this could be your boyfriend, your girlfriend. And you go, yeah, where do I actually spend all of my time? Where is my mental energy all going? And you go, well, realistically, it's going to that guy. It's going to that special person. There are heaps of places that you could give yourself fully to. There are heaps of people that you could give yourself fully to. But the encouragement for today is to always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that the work of the Lord is not in vain. Now, with all that said, it's actually not particularly clear on first reading what the work of the Lord is. So we're going to spend about 10 minutes, if you'll really dig in with me. Let me take you on a tour on what the work of the Lord actually is, so you know what you're being called by God to give yourself fully to. There are a lot of Christian circles, people in Christian circles who are a bit confused about what the work of the Lord is. So we're going to spend the next 10 minutes answering this question, what is the work of the Lord? And the first fellow whose wonderful picture is going to pop up on the screen here is Martin Luther. Everyone say, hi Martin, you're a good looking fella. Now, Martin was famous for saying, God is milking the cows through the vocation of the milkmaid. What he's getting at here is he's trying to destroy the division they had between sacred work and secular work. So like it's like the time of the Reformation, hundreds of years ago, and kind of in the places that are following Jesus, they're giving lots of cred to the people who are up the front of the churches. They're giving them special titles like priests. They're letting them, you know, have the wine at the communion when no one else is having the wine, and all this kind of special stuff that goes to the people who work in the churches. And Martin Luther was like, that's dumb. There actually isn't a divide between the sacred and the secular in that way. He wanted to flatten the whole thing out. So he's saying, hey, just your straightforward, average, tradey job like being a milkmaid is so valuable in God's sight. And then we come to the idea of work of the Lord, and we kind of, people have swum around in the thought of Martin Luther for a little bit. We get ourselves confused because that's true, but it's not exactly what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Can I give you another thinker who is saying true things, but we've slightly confused ourselves in relation to this verse? His name is Tim Keller. He was a pastor in New York City until he passed away recently. He wrote a really helpful book called Every Good Endeavor. He talks about work in these kind of ways. He says, to be a Christian in business means more than just being honest and not sleeping with your co-workers. It means thinking out the implications of the gospel worldview. Now, that's true. But when we think about Tim Keller's approach to work, and he's trying to kind of talk about maybe we can change the cultural flavor of the city through our endeavors, you say that might be true, I don't know, but it's definitely not what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58. You can tell that because of the very first word in the verse. You see it in bold there, or you can see it in your Bible, therefore. Therefore, give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Now, you don't need to know much in terms of English stuff to know that therefore points backwards. We're talking about the whole rest of the chapter. The rest of the chapter, if you weren't around at Easter, that's totally fine. Here's how it goes. He starts by rehearsing the key truths of the gospel. And he says that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Key truth. He says that Jesus was raised. So it separates him from every other religious leader who said some impressive things. Jesus actually backed it up by going past death and coming back so he can tell us what it's like. But the implication that we didn't have as much time to flesh out on Easter weekend is the rest of chapter 15. If you look at chapter 15, verse 20, it's not on the screen, it is in your Bibles, 15:20, it says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits. First fruits. It's like you go to a tree in spring and there's like one little apple just starting to grow. And you get excited because you think that is the first fruits of many apples that are to come. Soon that whole tree will be covered in apples. Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits. He's the first one, and it ensures and guarantees and points to the fact that everyone else who follows Jesus will also be raised. Did you know that? Death is not the end. You will be raised even after you die if Jesus hasn't come back in time. Now, the back end of chapter 15, there's a little bit of chat about, okay, so what kind of body do I have if I go to some special place after I die? And you get all the way through to chapter 15, verse 58, and he applies the truth. Step one, Jesus was raised. Step two, we too will be raised. Step three, therefore, give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Now, if you think in terms of Martin Luther's milkmaid thing, it doesn't make any sense to say because Jesus was raised, therefore, give your all in the milkmaid job. It's like a non sequitur. There's no connection there. If you think about Keller's thing, you go, yeah, Jesus was raised, therefore give yourself fully to your business job. It's like, not that doesn't make any sense as a link. What Paul is trying to say here is that because Jesus was raised, the people you interact with on a daily business are eternal beings. Their response to Jesus in this life will determine their eternity. And when you get to that moment of eternity and you look back on that tiny little moment that we now call life, you are going to wish that you'd done more work of the Lord. You are going to wish that you'd impacted others' faith and you'd given yourself fully to that. See, your labor in the Lord is not in vain because you will see the fruit of it in eternity. Christian faith is not really about making your life better right now. It might do that. It's about the realities that Jesus has won for us predominantly in the future with a little bit of spillover into this life now. As soon as you start to make the Christian life all about now, you're going to get real confused real quick. Now, what is the work of the Lord is the question that we're asking. You get three tips if you have a look with me in chapter 16. This is why I got Phil to read out a lot of chapter 16. There's three references in there to the idea of work and labor. First one comes in verse 7, chapter 16, verse 7. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. If you've been around church for long enough, you might have heard that Paul had a side hustle. His side hustle that he used to support his ministry endeavors was making tents. Now, here's the thing. Do you think that he's hanging out at Ephesus because there's like some kind of store, some kind of role opening with Tents R Us to become the store manager or something? It's like, no, nobody opposes his tent work. What kind of work was Paul doing that gets opposed? It's the proclamation of the gospel work, isn't it? That's the stuff that gets him chased out of towns. So when Paul says, work of the Lord, back in our main verse today, here's another verse that fills out what that might be. Something to do with proclaiming the gospel. Let's keep going to verse 10. This gives you the second instance of work in the rest of the chapter. We're answering the question, what is the work of the Lord? Verse 10, when Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he's with you, for he's carrying on the work of the Lord. That's our phrase, just as I am. So it's not just a Paul thing, it's also a Timothy thing. And if you read the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy, you can get the gist of the kind of work that Timothy was doing in these churches. It's probably a lot to do with edifying and strengthening the churches. Not a little bit of evangelism in there, but it seems like primarily he was about appointing elders, preaching the season gospel in season and out of season. So it's a helpful fill out on what the work of the Lord is that we're being called to give ourselves to. And there's one more verse that helps us as well. 16:16. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 16. He's talking about a recent convert called Stephanas. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. And what's beautiful about this is you see that it's not just special Bible people like Paul and Timothy who do the work of the Lord. Anyone can join into this. But it doesn't seem like the kind of thing that everyone is automatically doing. You pull all the way back to our main verse, chapter 15, verse 58, and you realize that he's writing this to a church of people who have regular jobs. Some of them might have been merchants, some of them might have been tradies, some of them might have been whatever. I don't think he's encouraging them all to quit their job and start working for a church. He's encouraging them with their regular job to give themselves fully to the work of the Lord. With their existing pattern of life, what would it look like for them to give themselves fully to the work of the Lord? So let me just lay it out really clear. If you got all a bit confused by that explanation, here's the simple answer. I borrowed a lot of my thinking today from a Bible college lecturer in Sydney called Peter Orr, and he defines the work of the Lord in this way, which we can pull up on the screen. The work of the Lord refers to what believers do to advance the gospel among unbelievers and to establish believers in the gospel. So if we ask our question that you've been tracking with me for the last 10 minutes, what is the work of the Lord? The answer that we get is something like this. The work of the Lord equals evangelism and edification. That's what Paul meant right here in 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Evangelism, sharing the message. Edification, helping people grow up in that message. That's what it looks like to do the work of the Lord. And so our main point for today, if I can land on it once again, would be because the resurrection is real, give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. That's the main point for today. And at this point, I'll take some objections. If you've got other ones, feel free to throw them in Slido. We'll answer them in a little bit. Let's go with the elephant in the room, number one, which is, well, of course you'd say that. You work in a church. Of course you're going to say we should do more church-based stuff. Now, that's really accurate. There's enough people in the world, aren't there, already telling you to do things that are going to serve their purposes and I don't intend on being one of those people. What I would love to remind you of is that we have literally been tracking through this book for 16 chapters in a row. Some of the chapters would have been more convenient to skip because they were slightly confusing or they needed a lot of explanation. But what we've done is we've just gone through every chapter. And so I hope that what you're hearing today is God's word that I'm just trying to explain a little bit more rather than my word to you. And if I could add something that I didn't do at the other services, can I just take this moment as a little bit of a tangent to tell you about how I ended up working in a church? When I was finishing uni, my parents had taken me traveling lots because, you know, this is a North Shore church, so I can say that. They took me traveling lots, and I saw a lot of people who had less than us living around here. And I was reading the words of Jesus, and it seems like he aligns himself with the poor. And so I'm thinking, hey, maybe I should like work for a charity or something. That sounds like a good kind of Christian move to do. So I'd sign up for the course that I can see that might help me work in a charity, so International and Global Studies, Sydney University. Go in the first lecture, they say, who wants to work for the United Nations one day? And we all go, me. In the last lecture, they bring in a guy from the Department of Foreign Affairs and Trade down in Canberra, DFAT, and they say, you can do an internship with this guy, and we all go, ugh, crush our spirits. I was kind of lining up to work in charity world. I've kind of connected with World Vision at a couple of different points, and that was a very viable kind of career option. One of the things that helped me decide to work in a church, I hope this is helpful for somebody if you're kind of wrestling with these questions about your future. One of the things that helped me decide to work in a church was realizing the special work that only a convinced Christian would do and no one else in the world would do. Charities deal in the alleviation of bad things, right? Most obviously, you might say, hey, people don't have food, we help people have food. People don't have clean drinking water, we help people have clean drinking water. Thing is, there are people who are not convinced Christians who will also do that work. They start charities like Medicine Sans Frontières, or they have some kind of a different religious badge on them, and those people will also help with those crises. And if you end up working in a charity, that's totally an excellent option. You know, like, good on you for loving your neighbor globally by choosing to do that. But here's the thing. Medicine Sans Frontières are not going to help alleviate the incoming danger to most of the world who don't believe in Jesus that Judgment Day presents. And here's the moment where you go, like, if you don't believe in heaven and hell, then a lot of the Christian faith starts to not really be that relevant. But if you're reading the scriptures and you take it seriously, and you go, yeah, I think eternity's for real, I think our resurrection is for real, I think heaven and hell are for real, and I think that people's response to Jesus' work on the cross actually determines their eternity. And you have a choice between doing the good work of charity, I would possibly suggest that there's a slight leverage to some kind of work of the Lord career, because the Medicine Sans Frontières guys aren't going to do that. They will help with the charity stuff. They won't help with the proclamation of the gospel, which is genuinely the most loving thing you can do for someone if heaven and hell are real. If they're not, you should definitely go work for a charity or kind of do whatever you want, really. That's just a little sidebar on how I ended up working in a church in response to that first elephant. Can I give you a second elephant? Because I'm trying to say today, give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. A second elephant in the room could be like, hey, I don't even believe in the Lord. I don't even know if I want to stay a Christian. I don't know if I want to be a Christian. So of course I'm not going to give myself fully to this thing. If that's you, so glad you're in church. I think what's on offer for you tonight is the idea of purposeful work. Most people that I meet and have meaningful conversations with in 2024 around this area, they have to create a purpose for their life because there's no actual purpose in their worldview. So you have to make one up, which can work when things are going well. It doesn't hold up so well when everything collapses. What's on offer to you tonight, if you're still checking out the things of Jesus, is actual purpose that you didn't make up, that's given to you by someone outside of yourself. And wouldn't it be great if that was the most powerful person in the universe, if God actually existed? That's a little thought to get you going on, I don't believe in the Lord. And can I give you one more elephant in the room? One more objection, one more response. which you could say, hey, Tom, is this another do more sermon? Is this one of those sermons where, you know, you say you slam more things into your week? Because that's just unreasonable. I'm already stacked. I'm already full with my existing responsibilities. That's such a reasonable question. Can I give you a couple of things that I'm not saying to clarify here? What I'm not saying is that there are any second-class Christians. If you're a believer in Jesus, you are a daughter of God, you are a son of God, and every job, as long as it's ethical, moral, is a great option for you. The choices are very broad for you as a Christian. Second thing, I'm not saying that everyone should work for a church. You shouldn't. Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, and if they all just quit their job in the hope of being supported by the Corinthian church, the whole thing kind of would have collapsed. It doesn't make any sense. He's asking them to do the work of the Lord in their existing version of life. A third thing is he's not asking you to ignore your responsibilities. Some of you are caring for big people, old people, young people, people who need extra care in your life, and you should keep at that. That's an excellent thing to do. What I am saying today is an encouragement and a gentle nudge. An encouragement and a gentle nudge. I'll give you the encouragement first. Do you realize that 1 Corinthians 15 and 58 is written to people who are going hard after Jesus? He doesn't say, Jesus was raised, therefore start giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord. He says, what does he say? Stand firm, let nothing move you. So they're already on this track. He's trying to encourage them to stay on that track. So can I just talk to you today, if you're in the room, and you would say, yeah, I am going hard after Jesus, but I'm actually feeling a little bit discouraged. You know, maybe this morning you woke up and you're like, oh, I'm supposed to lead kids' church this morning, but I just really don't feel like getting out of my bed. Can I say to you, your labor in the Lord that you got out of bed for this morning, even if the kids were being super annoying, is not in vain. And you will see the effects of it, maybe not immediately, but you will see them in eternity. So keep going. Some of you, you're giving yourselves fully to leading a group. You know, you come home from work and you're feeling pretty pooped on a Wednesday night and you're like, oh, I should probably scramble something together for growth group tonight, or I don't really feel like hosting. It'd be way more convenient if we just didn't do it tonight. But you go through with it because you go, yes, this is important. Edifying people in the faith, growing them up in the faith really does matter. I just want to cheer for you and say good on you for sticking at the work of the Lord. Let me encourage you today, because I think you're offering yourself to the thing that makes the most sense in light of where the world is going. I hope you feel encouraged. Let me give you a gentle nudge as well. Imagine a scale, right? At this end of the scale, you go, hey, I'm a Christian, but I never really do anything about it. I never really do anything resembling the work of the Lord. At this side of the scale, you say, every single moment of my life, I'm seeking to maximize for the glory of God and trying to take as many opportunities for Him as I can. And I'd say, where are you on that scale? And what would it look like for you to take just a little step this way? What would that little step look like for you? We're drawing to a close. Let me give you a couple of ideas, but it's up to you to kind of land this in your own situation. We've got a list of a couple of ideas going to pop up on the screen. I'm encouraging you today to reach out to that friend who you've lost contact with and you know that they're far from God. I'm encouraging you to join that church team. I'm encouraging you to teach that scripture class. I'm encouraging you to attend that prayer group. I'm encouraging you to give to that missionary. These are all just to get your ideas going. Let me say that if you're a city worker and you go in like 2 days a week, work from home 3 days a week, because that's how the world works now, can I encourage you, in your workplace, what would it look like for you to give yourself that extra nudge towards giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord? What would that look like? Only you really know. But I've heard cool stories from people in this congregation starting up like workplace prayer groups or standing up as a Christian at work. And I'm so encouraged by those stories that we're hearing. What about if you're in uni? This is a picture of Eastern Ave down at Sydney Uni. I want to encourage you today, and this bit wasn't in the sermons for the rest of the church, this is for us particularly. I want to encourage you that if you are a uni student, if we're talking about giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord, you have way more time, it might not feel like it, but you do have way more time than you will have when you get that first grad job, right? I've been talking to lots of people who are like 23, 24, they're just out of uni, and they're like, oh, I'm wrecked. I'm so tired. This full-time work is killing me. And you think back to your uni time, you're like, oh, I had a lot of time to give myself fully to the work of the Lord. And I want to encourage you to take it. What are you going to do in the next gap between your semesters or trimesters or whatever mesters you guys have at the moment? If you're in school even, there's a couple of us trickling here. What are you going to do, particularly when you get those crazy long holiday breaks? What would it look like for you to give yourself fully to the work of the Lord? Can I give you one particular example of someone who's already been up here tonight? Britt really recently actually started doing MTS here at church. MTS stands for Ministry Training Strategies, kind of like an apprenticeship for church. So you don't do like a tradie apprenticeship, you do like a church apprenticeship. And it's, this is what Britt said about her decision. She said, the reason I have fully given myself to the work of the Lord is because of the cross. I found myself being overpowered when I sang, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I thought that was excellent. One application that this could lead you towards is saying, you know what? I've heard rumors of this little entrust group. What that is a group of people who are thinking about, they're not like signed on the dotted line or anything, but they're thinking about whether they'd like to trade in a normal job for taking on the joy of just freeing yourself up to have all week to do the work of the Lord, taking one step towards working in like a church or being a missionary or one kind of those things. We would love for you to get in the Entrust chat, and you can do that with a QR code just there. And there's an event coming up in a little while, if that's something that you're thinking about in your life. Let's draw this one to a close. Here's the main point for tonight. Because the resurrection is real, give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. I'm going to pray and we're going to sing. God, thank you for this time tonight. Thank you so much that you would include us in your work. Thank you so much that the work of the Lord is bearing fruit, even in this church, even this year already. I ask that you would draw heaps of people to yourself. I ask that you would help us to grow up in our faith, to be deepened and strengthened in that. And I ask that you would help us to have positive influences on each other. I ask that you would draw us towards the work of the Lord. I ask for people who are considering whether they would even do that full-time with their lives, that you would unsettle their hearts and draw them towards it. I ask for people who are working hard and feeling overwhelmed and feeling like this could be a do more moment. I ask that you give us peace, help us to see opportunities to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord in the situation that you've already placed us. God, you're so good to us all the time, even when we're not good to you. And everyone who agreed said,
all right, it's time for a bit of Slido. So if you want to get that open. All right. So we're just going to go with kind of the top three questions, and no doubt we'll probably move around as we start asking. But currently the top one says, is vocational ministry inherently better for the gospel / more important work in the Lord than secular work?
More important.
Yes.
That's good. So if you caught on to the Martin Luther thing at the start, Martin Luther was right to say that you can't just say everyone should work in a church. And that every job, as long as it's morally okay, ethically okay, is of great value in God's worth. One of the particular frameworks that is helpful in thinking about kind of your job, particularly, is the greatest commandment, right? Do you know this one, if you've been around for long enough? Someone comes up to Jesus, they say, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, love the Lord your God with everything, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's a kind of a helpful framework for thinking about your work and your job is, how does my job help me love God and love my neighbor? So maybe you happen to work as a dentist. Nobody in this room does that. And what you're doing there is you're loving your neighbor because you're helping them not to have painful teeth, right? So it's not a ministry job in any obvious way, but it's an awesome way of loving your neighbor. So I think as soon as you go with, hey, everyone ought to work in a church, you've definitely gone too far this way, right? At the same time, you might find that your heart is stirred and you say, oh, I just have this burning zeal inside of me to share the gospel, and I've maxed out every moment of my day apart from my regular job, and if I had more time in the day, it would just be so good to be able to do more things to obviously grow the kingdom. Then that sounds like the heart of somebody who might want to take a step towards vocational ministry. But you definitely want to be wary of saying, this job's good, that job's bad, because that's just not how the Bible talks about it. What do you reckon?
Yeah, I feel like that also, that question has an air of a few chapters back in 1 Corinthians where Paul talks about marriage and singleness, and he's like, both are really good. But he says for him, because he's single, and he's like, you know, singleness is better because he can actually fully devote himself to the Lord in his singleness. Doesn't mean you can't do that in marriage. And so it's kind of a bit like that here with work, and both are really great, and also within context of the proper order of worship and spiritual gifts and things like that. We are all different. People in the Church of Corinth were different, and so we actually do need people in secular work. Otherwise, no one would hear the gospel far out in secular work, and so that is good, and working in ministry is really good. And so, yeah, it's kind of just where the Lord has put you is a great thing and more to consider, but yeah.
That was awesome. Yeah, both are good. That's great.
So the next one says, how do you fully, in caps, give yourself to the Lord's work if you don't do full-time ministry? Surely secular work eats into potential Lord's work hours.
Yeah. Yeah, that's fun. How do you do it fully while having a regular job? Because regular jobs are great. And most people in most churches forever will and have had regular jobs, and that's the way it ought to be. I think that is part of the burning issue, is if you say, I've maxed out my energy and I've maxed out my hours, and the last thing to give is this thing that I have to go to from 9 till 5 or 8 till 6 or whatever it is, then it's like, well, if you also get affirmed by other people around you and they say, yeah, we actually do think you'd be good at kind of working in a church and we're not just saying that to be nice, then taking that step makes a lot of sense. But for most of us, what the actual rub is like, hey, you know how on Tuesday nights you usually, you know, watch these things and hang out in these places? Like, what would it look like to use that moment that you already have? And what would that one step look like would be what I would land for most people thinking about that question.
Yeah, nice. The third and last question is from Liam. It says, Keller's overall argument, so that was one guy you used in your talk, his argument is that Christians should consecrate secular job as a platform in which to do the work of the Lord. How can we effectively do this?
That's so helpful. I read Keller's book when I was interning at a Keller church in Berlin called Berlin Project, and they were very influenced by all of these ideas. So they were really big on reclaiming work. Particularly big in Keller's idea is he's often talking to quite influential cities and people. So he's a pastor in New York. So he's particularly helping all of these people with like cool architect jobs, or like they're at the height of their artist career, and he's helping them think about, you know, reshaping the culture that they're in and to have something more of a concept than just, I'm a Christian, that means I go to church and don't do anything dodgy. And he's saying, no, it's bigger than that. Imagine if you could change the cultural temperature through your architect work, through your art, whatever it would be. So Keller's saying some really, really helpful things. When you get to his section in the book, Every Good Endeavor, that's written about 1 Corinthians 15:58, I find it unconvincing. And I think it's not what Paul had in mind. I think he's using a really helpful concept of saying, let's make our work really helpful for the positive transformation of society. Let's love our neighbor. And I'm saying, yes, yes, yes. But I think what Paul was talking about in that particular passage that we're up to preaching tonight, I think Keller missed it.
Interesting. Spicy. You can chat to Tom more about it after church if you like, or you can chat about it at dinner with people, especially who are in the workforce, and maybe be like, yo, what do you do and how do you fully work for the Lord in that? Because we have some really wise people within secular jobs here, so make the most of that. But I'm going to wrap up in prayer while the band come up for our next song. So pray with me. Father Lord, we thank you that you give us jobs, whether that's working in a church or working in the world amongst people who do not call you and your Son Lord and Saviour. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to trust you and what it is for us to work fully for you and to labour in love and for the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you'd be putting it on our hearts to really consider if maybe working in a church full-time is something for us, and that maybe that gentle nudge will take us another step closer. And that might be some time over 5 years, it might be over the span of a week. But Lord, I pray that we would be consulting you in prayer constantly, and that we'd be sitting at your feet and listening to what you want to do for us and not our will but yours. So Lord, I pray that you would take our feet where you want us to go, to bring glory to your name. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.